Welcome to Glory Light Chapel, the radio ministry of Glory Light Live. I would like to welcome everyone sitting in this room, and also those of you who may be tuned in through internet radio from wherever you may be sitting on the face of this planet. It is our privilege that you are here, and it is our prayer that you will receive a blessing from our message today. We hope you receive a blessing from this message given to us through Pastor Craig Barnes.
Sermon number 8:1. 9:5.
Let's bow our heads in prayer. Dear Father in heaven, we thank you for this opportunity to worship you today. We pray that you will send your angels to worship with us and to drive away the evil one. We pray that you will send your Holy Spirit to prepare us to receive the blessings you have made ready for us and to guide us into all truth. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, we've been studying the book of John, and we're ready to start chapter 14, which is kind of a big chapter, and not as big as some, but there's things that are going on in here that are very important and that we need. John chapter 14, Jesus is getting ready for his crucifixion. And so in chapter 13, we had the Last Supper, we had the God instituting communion in place of the Passover, and all of those things going on. And in John chapter 14, he's making ready for his departure, for his sacrifice, and he is providing the Holy Spirit, and all of those things are going on. So let's take a look at John 14 and look at it from that perspective. Verse 1 of John 14. Let not your heart be troubled. Ye believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. Now, if we're talking about many mansions in a house, that's a pretty big house, isn't it? In the Greek, it says dwelling, abode, rooms, or whatever. So God has a big house with lots of rooms, if you want to look at it that way. But I like the mansion idea, don't you? In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you, I go to prepare a place for you. And that's the important thing. God has us in mind, and he is going to provide for us for all eternity. Turn with me to Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2, beginning with verse 4. It says, but God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace ye are being saved, and hath raised us up together, and made us sit together in heavenly places in Jesus Christ. Now, this is saying a whole lot, and this is God providing for our eternal benefit, for our eternal dwelling. Let's take a look at this and look at it more closely. It says, but God, who is rich in mercy. You know, we don't deserve any of this. It is only by God's mercy that he allows us to even come close to having this. What we deserve is the second death. We deserve that eternal grave, but because Jesus took that for us and died on the cross to take our penalty for sin, we have another chance. And so, God is providing for us, and he's rich in mercy, for his great love wherein he loved us. Even when we were dead in sins. Romans 5 talks about that. I'm not going to go there, but I want you to look at that as a homework assignment. That we were, even when we were dead in sins, he quickened us. That is, he made us alive. That's what the word quicken means. And then it says, together with Christ. So, we in these mansions in heaven are going to be together with Jesus Christ. And then it also talks about us being in Christ. We'll read that in just a moment. And that concept of being in Christ means that he is our representative, and that what he does, we do in him as our representative. So that when Jesus died the second death, we died that death in him. He represented us on the cross. So we don't have to take that. We already did that with him. And if we are willing to allow ourselves to be used by Christ, if we are willing to be involved in his ministry, if we are willing to let him represent us and we participate in what he's doing, then we are with him and he represents us in heavenly places. All right. So verse 5 again, even when we were dead in sins, he hath quickened us together with Christ. And then it says in the Greek, by grace we are being saved. So this is an ongoing process. And verse 6, and hath raised us up together, that is, with Christ, and made us sit together, again, with Christ, in heavenly places, in Christ Jesus. And where is Jesus now? He is in the most holy place of the heavenly sanctuary. And we are there with him, in him, as he is our representative. And what is he doing in the most holy place of the heavenly sanctuary? But he's taking away our sin. So if we are allowing ourselves to participate with him in his representation of us, then his taking away our sin is working in our daily lives if we just simply say thank you. All right, back to John chapter 14, verse 3. With this idea of we sitting in heavenly places in Christ, now it is by representation. But then, when Jesus comes, it will be in person, as verse 3 tells us. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. You know, if we like Jesus, if we want to be with Jesus, there is nothing that can prevent us from being with him. He will make sure that happens. But if we don't like being with Jesus, if we just go to church for the show, then in heaven we will be miserable, because Jesus will be with us constantly. Now, we'll be going all over the universe and all of that, but he is with us constantly, even as he's with us now constantly, but now then even in a more intimate way, constantly with us. We won't be able to get away from him for a week and then come back on Sabbath. Verse 4, and whither I go, ye know, and the way, ye know. Thomas said unto him, Lord, we know not whither thou goest, and how can we know the way? Jesus saith unto him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. So you know me, right? Well, that's the way. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. Verse 7, if ye had known me, should have known my Father also, and from henceforth ye know him and have seen him. You know, Jesus was the only perfect picture of God. He came here in human form so we could gaze upon him. We could look at him. We could talk to him without dying. And so that he can show us who the Father is and what he's like. Because the Father and the Son have the same character, as well as the Holy Spirit. Okay, verse 8. Philip saith unto him, Lord, show us the Father, and it sufficeth us. Jesus saith unto him, have I been so long time with you, and yet have you not known me, Philip? He that hath seen me hath seen the Father. How sayest thou then, show us the Father? Believest thou not that I am in the Father, and the Father in me? The words that I... By the way, this is talking about representation. Jesus representing the Father representing Christ, Jesus representing us, and when we go and we talk to others about Jesus, we represent him. Verse 10, believest thou not that I am in the Father, and the Father in me? The words that I speak unto you, I speak not of myself, but the Father that dwelleth in me, he doeth the works. Now for us, Jesus does the works in us through the power of the Holy Spirit. The Father worked through Christ. Jesus works through us through the power of the Holy Spirit. Verse 11, believe me that I am in the Father, and the Father in me, or else believe me for the very works' sake. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on me, the works that I do, shall he do also. And greater works than these shall he do, because I go to my Father. Well, we're talking about the works of Jesus, and we're talking about these works that are even greater because Jesus is not here. Turn with me to John chapter 6. John chapter 6. And we'll look at verse 29. John 6, verse 29. Jesus answered and said unto them, this is the work of God, that ye believe on him whom he hath sent. The best we can do, if we want to do the work of God, is to believe Jesus. Now, we talked about this at Sabbath school this morning. Freely you have received, freely give. If we believe Jesus, then he can give us those things in our hearts, in our daily lives, in our minds, in the things that we do every day. Jesus can dwell in us and give us those things and do those things in us through the power of the Holy Spirit. Then we have something to give. So the work of God is to believe in Jesus. Now, turn to Romans chapter 10, and we'll look at verse 10. Let's take a look there. Romans 10, verse 10. And remember, we were talking this morning about God writing his laws on our hearts and on our minds and on our motives. Verse 10, it says, for with the heart man believeth unto, or you could say it this way, all the way to righteousness. With the heart, the emotions. Man believeth all the way to righteousness. And with the mouth, confession is made unto salvation. So confession comes with belief. And we believe with our hearts and our minds, our emotions, our intellect, and our motives. And will do greater works when Jesus goes to the Father, because the Holy Spirit will take over Christ's work on earth. Jesus, having become a human being, gave up some of his godly prerogatives, one of which was his ability to be everywhere at once. He could only work in the area where he was, but the Holy Spirit can still be everywhere at one time, so that man can do greater work in the extent of where that could be. Now verse 13. And whatsoever ye shall ask in my name, that is, in Christ's character, that will I do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If ye shall ask anything in my name, I will do it. In other words, we need to ask according to Christ's character. Now, oftentimes we ask amiss. We ask for things that would not be good for us, and that's not according to God's character. And he doesn't get mad at us for that, but he won't provide those things that will hurt us. But he will provide the things that he is part of his character and that will be good for us. Those we know that he will answer yes to. Now verse 15. John chapter 14, verse 15. If you love me, keep my commandments. Now we mentioned we were going to talk about this morning. During the Sabbath school, we mentioned that. And let's talk about it right now. Let me read that again. If you love, and that's the Greek word agape, which is self-sacrificing love. If you love me with a self-sacrificing love, keep my commandments. Okay. In the Greek, it really means cherish. What the word that's translated Greek means cherish. And it means that same thing in the Old Testament as well. The Hebrew word that's translated keep means to watch, guard, or cherish. But the Greek word that's translated keep is the word terio, that is keep, or to attend carefully, to take care of, to guard, keep, cherish, observe, reserve, watch, safe custody. The tense of the word is aorist, that is past tense, simple. Imperative also, which means to request, command, or give permission. And it is the second person, you, plural, active voice. So the Greek here indicates something that you will do as a result of something else. That's what aorist imperative second person is all about. If you love me, you will cherish my words, which are creating righteousness in you as I speak, as we are talking together. So that would be the correct translation of verse 15. Now, to give a little more insight on this, turn with me to Jeremiah chapter 31. If we love God, then he is going to do something for us that will cause us to keep his commandments. And that's what we need to understand today. Jeremiah chapter 31. Verses 31 to 33, it says, "Behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah, not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day that I took them by the hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt." That would have been the old covenant, the opposite of the new covenant, "which my covenant they break, although I was a caretaker husbandman to them, saith the Lord." So their promise, when God tried to give them the new covenant, we'll find out what that is in just a minute, they came back and said, "All that you say we will do," that was their promise to God to do what he says. And they couldn't do it, and it only lasted a couple of weeks before they were worshiping the golden calf. Okay, so in verse 33, it gives us the new covenant. "But this shall be the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, saith the Lord, I will put my law in their inward parts, and they shall be my people." So God is going to write his law on our hearts, which is the seat of the emotions, our inward parts, which would be our mind, which is the seat of the intellect, and the reins, which is the kidneys, which is the seat of the motives. So these things will be written inside of us. And they will become part of us. And if you were here for Sabbath school, you got all that. I'm not going to repeat all that, particularly for those who've been here and things that I have said before. However, I will read this from The Desire of Ages, page 667 and 668. Now, remember, Jesus said, "If you love me, you will cherish my words, my commandments. You will cherish them. You will want them." Desire of Ages, pages 667 and 668. "In my name, Christ bade his disciples to pray. In Christ's name, his followers are to stand before God. Through the value of the sacrifice made for them, they are value in the Lord's sight. Because of the imputed righteousness of Christ, they are accounted precious." Now, imputed means to assign title to something. So because Christ has assigned his righteousness in title to us, it belongs to us. And because he has done that, it says that they are counted precious by Christ. "For Christ's sake, the Lord pardons those that fear him. He does not see in them the vileness of the sinner. He recognizes in them the likeness of his Son in whom they believe. The Lord is disappointed when his people place a low estimate upon themselves. He desires his chosen heritage to value themselves according to the price he has placed upon them. God wanted them, else he would not have sent his Son on such an expensive errand to redeem them." You know, that errand was expensive because Christ could have sinned. If he had sinned, he would have self-destructed and the whole universe would have self-destructed. But he didn't do that. Besides that, on the cross, he gave up the hope of his own eternal life, taking our sin upon us, taking our penalty for death. And he took that upon him. dying, thinking that he was a lost man, placing his faith upon the Father to take care of him. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? The Father couldn't reveal himself to his Son in his presence. He could not reveal himself to his Son because he was dying the second death, which is death for eternity without God, without life. And then he says, in thy hands I commend my spirit. Even though he thought he was dying a lost man, he was commending his spirit into the Father to take care of him. Backing up, she says, God wanted them, else he would not have sent his Son on such an expensive errand to redeem them. He has a use for them, and he is well pleased when they make the very highest demands upon him that they may glorify his name. They may expect large things if they have faith in his promises. But to pray in Christ's name means much. It means that we are to accept his character, manifest his spirit, and work his works. The Savior's promise is given on condition. If ye love me, he says, you will keep my commandments. He saves men not in sin, but from sin, and those who love him will show their love by obedience. And I read that commandment, that quote of John 14, with the Greek in it. Going on, she says, all true obedience comes from the heart, from the seat of the emotions. It was heart work with Christ. And if we consent, he will so identify himself with our thoughts and aims, so blend our hearts and minds into conformity to his will, that when obeying him, we shall be but carrying out our own impulses. Well, if we consent, what does that mean? If we say thank you, if we say yes, Lord, thank you for the gift, we are consenting to having Christ do this. And then what does he do? He identifies with himself with us. He will so identify himself with our thoughts and our aims. Can we say motives too? Probably. And then she uses the word blend. And I think of a blender, that machine that goes bzzz and grinds everything up so you can't tell what's what in there. They're all ground up together, all blended together. He will so blend our hearts and minds into conformity to his will. Isn't that writing his laws on our hearts and our minds, as it says in Jeremiah? That when obeying him, the word obey means to listen attentively, to pay close attention. When we are listening to him, we shall be but carrying out our own impulses, because he has placed his impulses in us, and we will be doing his will as if it was our own impulses. How hard is that? How difficult is it to do what is in our hearts, to do our own impulses? Going on, she says, the will, refined and sanctified, will find its highest delight in doing his service. It's not drudgery to do God's will. We will find our highest delight in doing God's will. When we know God, as it is our privilege to know him, our life will be a life of continual obedience, continual paying attention and listening to God's all-creative voice. Through an appreciation of the character of Christ, through communion with God, sin will become hateful to us. Going on, she says, as Christ lived the law in humanity, so we may do if we will take hold of the strong for strength. That is Jesus Christ, a reference to strong. But we are not to place the responsibility of our duty upon others and wait for them to tell us what to do. We cannot depend for counsel upon humanity. The Lord will teach us our duty just as willingly as he will teach somebody else. If we come to him in faith, he will speak his mysteries to us personally. Our hearts will often burn within us as one draws nigh to commune with us, as he did with Enoch. Those who decide to do nothing in any line that will displease God will know, after presenting their case before him, just what course to pursue, and they will receive not only wisdom but strength. Power for obedience, for service, will be imparted to them, as Christ has promised. Whatever was given to Christ, the all things to supply the need of fallen men, was given to him as the head and representative of humanity. In other words, what was given to Christ is given to you and me because he represents you and me. And whatsoever we ask, we receive of him because we cherish his word. Keep his commandments and do those things that are pleasing in his sight. Well, how does that happen, that we do those things that are pleasing in His sight? Turn with me to Exodus chapter 36. And we were just talking about how God writes His laws on our hearts and on our minds. Ezekiel chapter 36, verses 26 and 27. Ezekiel 36, verses 26 and 27. And we're talking about heart work. We're talking about the seat of the emotions, okay? Verse 26 says, "A new heart also will I give you, and a new spirit will I put within you, and I will take away the stony heart out of your flesh, and I will give you an heart of flesh. And I will put..." Now who's doing all of this? Jesus is. God is doing this. "And I will put my spirit within you, and what? Cause you to walk in my statutes. And ye shall keep or cherish my judgments or deliverance and do them." Let me read it again. "A new heart will I give you. A new set of emotions will I give you. And a new spirit, new character will I put within you. And I will take away the stony heart out of your flesh, and I will give you an heart of flesh. And I will put my spirit within you, and cause you to walk in my statutes, and ye shall cherish my deliverance from sin, and you will do my commandments, my words, my will." God will cause us to walk in His statutes. And so again, quoting John 6:29, Jesus answered and said unto them, "This is the work of God, that ye believe on Him whom He hath sent." I didn't go back there because we read that just a few moments ago. We don't need to be getting the cart in front of the horse here. It is not that we love God by doing the commandments, as if the whole situation was on our initiative. For we, without God, can possibly do His will. It is not possible for us to do His will without God. God will cause us to do His will. We just read that. So we don't need to be getting this cart in front of the horse. Rather, God takes the initiative in our lives. He comes to us and He says, "I will do my will in you if you will just allow me to do it. I will write my law, my will, upon your hearts and minds and motives, and your highest delight will be to do my service." Now, I ask you, what is so difficult about doing what is already in your heart, the seat of your emotions? You already want to do it. You can hardly wait to do it. It's your highest delight to do it. So, He says, "This is what I want to do in you. Will you let me do it?" And all He wants us to do is to say thank you, to consent to let Him do it, to consent to be His person. By the way, verse 23 below renders the Greek correctly this time, but we will come to that shortly. So they both verses say basically the same thing, use the same Greek verb, and basically says the same thing, and they're translated differently. All right, let's go to John chapter 14 and verse 16. So you can see here in verse 15 where it says, "And if you love me, keep my commandments." What it's really saying in the Greek is, if you love me, you will want to keep my commandments. You will delight in keeping my commandments. Really saying in the Greek. All right, verse 16. "And I will pray the Father, and He shall give you another comforter, that He may be with you forever." Verse 17, "Even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it seeth Him not, neither knoweth Him, but ye know Him, for He dwelleth with you and shall be in you." So the Comforter is the Holy Spirit. Turn with me to Deuteronomy chapter 30. Deuteronomy chapter 30. And we're going to look at verses 11 to 14. Deuteronomy chapter 30, verse 11. "For the commandment which I command thee this day is not hidden from thee, neither is it far off. it is not in heaven that thou shouldest say, who shall go up for us to heaven and bring it unto us, that we may hear it and do it. Neither is it beyond the sea that thou shouldest say, who shall go over to the sea for us and bring it unto us, that we may hear it and do it. But the word is very nigh unto thee, in thy mouth and in thy heart, that thou mayest do it. So the Lord has written this on our hearts and minds, that it's in our heart, it's in our mouth, that we may do it. Now, Romans 10, let's go there. Romans 10, verse 6. And it's quoting Deuteronomy 30 that we basically just read. It says, but the righteousness which is of faith speaketh on this wise, say not in my heart, who shall ascend unto heaven, that is to bring Christ down from above, or who shall descend unto the deep, that is to bring Christ up from the dead. But what saith it? The word is nigh thee, even in thy mouth and in thy heart, that is the word of faith which we preach. So you have it in both the Old and New Testaments. We don't have to find God. We don't have to search for him like we would for some guru at the top of some mountain. We don't have to find God. He has already found us. He is all over you and me. He is wooing us and drawing upon us. Just say thank you. Say yes to him. Thank you, God, for your gift. Now, back to John chapter 14, and we'll look at verse 18. I will not leave you comfortless. He's just told us he's going to send us the Holy Spirit, so that would make sense. I will not leave you comfortless. I will come to you, that is, through the power of the Holy Spirit. That's why he gave us the Comforter. And then it says, yet a little while, and the world seeth me no more. But ye see me because I live, yea, ye shall live also. Let me read those two verses again. I will not leave you comfortless, I will come to you. Yet a little while, and the world seeth me no more, but ye see me. Because I live, ye shall live also. Now, A.T. Jones, commenting on this verse, says the following. From Give Us This Day, Our Daily Good News, number 69. It says, Jesus came into the very citadel of this illegal power who held this world of might as against right. This one who came forth carrying the keys, and he holds them still. Then if this illegal power should even get some of us into the same prison house, it is all right. He cannot keep us there, for our friend has the keys. He spoiled principalities and powers. He led a multitude of captives from the dominion of death when he came forth. That is, those who were resurrected when he was resurrected. Those, and they were actually, when he died, their graves were opened up and their dead bodies were thrown out on the ground. And then when he was resurrected, they came to life. That's how that worked. Going on, it says, he made a show in a grand parade of them openly, triumphing in it. The word triumph here refers to a Roman triumph granted to the Roman general who had gone into an enemy country, taken spoil and captives, and brought them home to his own city. If any of the Roman citizens were captives in that land, he brought them home. When his victory was complete, the Senate granted him a triumph, all the people out in the great gala day. Jesus Christ, our conqueror in our behalf, came into this land of the enemy. We were prisoners under the power of this illegal one. Our general fought our battles clear through and broke open the citadel. He brings forth the captives and leads them in triumph to his own glorious city. Jesus died as a malefactor, abused, tossed about, mobbed, scoffed, spit upon, crowned with thorns, and he died under it in his appeal to the power of right against might. And that power of right has moved the world ever since, and it is to move the world in our day as it never has been moved before. And so, that's our comments on verse 19. Yet a little while, and the world seeth me no more, yet it see me, but ye see me, because I live, ye shall live also. Jesus Christ gained the victory, and we have life in him. John 14, verse 20. And that day ye shall know that I am in my Father, and ye in me, and I in you. So we represent Jesus, he represents us, and Jesus represents the Father, and the Father represents him. Verse 21, he that hath my commandments and keepeth or cherishes them, takes care of them, he it is that loveth, agape, self-sacrificing love, me. And he that loveth me shall be loved of my Father, and I will love him and will manifest myself to him. Let me read it again. He that hath my commandments and cherisheth them, he it is that loveth me, and he that loveth me shall be loved of my Father, and I will love him and will manifest myself to him. Now, by the way, that manifesting himself to us means that he will tell us what to do. We don't have to depend upon others. We just read that. Jesus will manifest himself to us. He will tell us individually through the power of the Holy Spirit what he wants to do in our lives, and we just simply let him do it. Say, thank you, Lord, for the gift. Verse 22, Judas comes into the mix. Judas saith unto him, not Iscariot, Lord, how is it that thou wilt manifest thyself unto us and not unto the world? Okay, so this is not Judas Iscariot. And he says unto him, Lord, how is it that thou wilt manifest thyself unto us and not unto the world? Verse 23, Jesus answered and said unto him, if a man love me, he will keep my words. And my Father will love him, and he will come unto him and make our abode with him. Now, third person instead of in the second person. And this time, he says it that way. He will love me. If a man love me, he will keep my commandments. That's what he says. And that's the original language in both verses. Verse 24. He that loveth agape, he that loveth me not, keepeth not my sayings. And the word which ye hear is not mine, but the Father which sent me. Okay. If we do not love Jesus, he that loveth me not, cherish not my words. So we don't cherish what Jesus is saying. We don't cherish his creative power. We don't cherish his creation in us and his revealing himself to us. We don't cherish those things. That's what he's saying. He that loveth me not, cherish not my words, and the word which ye hear is not mine, but my Father's which sent me. So, if you refuse to love Jesus, you will not cherish what he says, even his all-creative word. Verse 25, these things have I spoken unto you, being yet present with you. But the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name, he shall teach you all things, and bring all things to your remembrance, whatsoever I have said unto you. And we will close here with this thought. The Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in the name or character of Jesus, he shall teach you all things. Jesus working through him, working in our lives through him, teaching us all things, and bring all things to your remembrance whatsoever I have said unto you. You don't need to worry about forgetting these things. If you've read them, they're in your mind, and the Holy Spirit will bring them out when most necessary. Well, we will close at this point, and we'll begin again next time right here at this point. As far as practical, let's stand for the benediction. Our benediction is taken from the book of Romans, chapter 8. Nay, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen. And happy Sabbath. God bless.
Sermon number 8, 1, 9, 5.
throne.